chapter 14, 26, 27, and 33. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
There are two three-letter words in the English language that are thought by most people to be synonyms, and yet they are not. I refer to the word may, M-A-Y, and can, C-A-N. Perhaps you've had the same experience that I have down through the years in asking a teacher, can I go to the library? And she would smile and say, I don't know whether you can or not. You may go. I had that said to me so many times when I was in school that I think I finally learned the difference. And there is a difference. Yet if I were to ask you this morning, can anyone be a disciple of Christ? I would guess that if you didn't think it through, you probably would answer immediately, yes. But Jesus begs to differ. Three verses were read a moment ago in which Jesus said in each verse that there is someone who cannot be my disciple. It's a little bit hard to accept. And perhaps if I said it or you said it, we would have extreme difficulty in accepting it. But Jesus said it three times. There is someone who cannot be my disciple. Now, in this chapter and throughout the Bible, it is clearly taught that anyone may be a disciple of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Whosoever will, anybody, let him come and take the water of life freely, Revelation 22:17. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Notice he said, the grace of God brings salvation to all men. By the grace of God, we have the availability of salvation, and he intended that to be for anybody. Anyone, then, may be a disciple of Christ. And really, earlier in the chapter of Luke 14, Jesus points that out. For example, in verse 21, when he's talking about those that are to be invited, he says, you go out and invite the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. If you analyze that, he's saying there that one's opportunity to be a Christian is not dependent upon his wealth, and it's not dependent upon his health. Per person ought to have the same opportunity to be a Christian that a rich man has. And one who is lame or blind or has any physical problem ought to have the opportunity to be a Christian just as much as one who may be Mr. America. And in the 23rd verse, he says, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Jesus is indicating in that verse that one's social status in life should not be involved in whether or not he may be a Christian, has the opportunity to follow after Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with passages, one after the other, that points out to us that all should have the opportunity to be in Christ. After talking about faith in him in verse 26 and being baptized into him in verse 27, Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. In other words, anyone may have the opportunity to be a Christian. And yet Jesus says, there are some who cannot be my disciple. I believe there are four types of individuals described in these three verses. And I want you to notice particularly in verse 26 that he starts out with the idea of if, which suggests that this is conditional. If any man. Now he's already pointed out that he wants anyone to come, that he wants anyone to have the opportunity, but then he says if. There are conditions involved. And first in verse 26, Jesus says that if a man is too tied to his family, he cannot be my disciple. That's probably the hardest one of the four ideas presented in this chapter for us to accept. In fact, there is a very unusual statement made in this verse that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, one must hate the members of his family. And when we go to Matthew 10, and look at what he says in that passage, especially verses 34 through 37, where he points out that he has come to not necessarily bring peace in the family, but sometimes to be like a sword and to set a father against his son and maybe husband against his wife. He goes ahead a little later and says that anyone who loves his family more than me is not worthy of me. Here it seems that the Bible is its own commentary, where Matthew is, in a sense, giving us a commentary on what Luke says when Luke uses the word hate. It helps us to understand that what Jesus is saying, not that there is to be a literal hatred toward anyone, that violates Christ and Christianity, but that the love that we're to have for Christ is to be so much greater that he describes the other love as hate. And he says that if a man is not willing to put Christ before his family, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, it is wonderful when one can take his family with him and be a disciple of Christ. And when all of us in the family are believers in God and interested in obeying God and following Christ, there's no problem. But Jesus is saying here that when you allow your ties to your family, even to your husband or wife, which is the strongest tie that there is on this earth, family-wise, when you allow that tie to be stronger than your desire to have the right relationship to Christ, he says, you cannot be my disciple. If one is held back from serving God by his father, mother, wife, or husband, son or daughter, brother or sister, and is willing to put them first before serving God, Jesus said, you just can't be my disciple. I wonder sometimes if all of us do not border on the problem when we allow ourselves to become so involved in meeting the necessities of life relative to family relationships that we might easily, without realizing it, fall into the category being discussed here. Suppose a person uses what ought to go to support the cause of Christ to put aside for college education for his son or daughter. Suppose he takes the time that he ought to give in worship to God and study of the Bible to spend time with those in his family. And let me hasten to say in passing here, I'm convinced there is enough time to do both. And maybe sometimes we go in the other direction and we do not spend enough time with our children, our spouses. But suppose we take away from that which ought to be given to the Lord, and we let the spouse or the children dictate what we do with our time and our money and our talents, and then if there's anything left, we give it to the Lord. We can be guilty of what Jesus is mentioning here. here again, I would underscore the fact that it is so wonderful when the entire family will serve God. And there is no reason that you can't take your family with you, and even your service to your spouse and your children can become also a service to the Lord when it is all put together in the right way. But Jesus said, if you allow yourself to put anybody, even those that are closest to you, ahead of me, you cannot be my disciple. He's the same one that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And that sort of points out what I believe to be a second point in verse 26. Jesus said, if you are too selfish, you cannot be my disciple. Now notice what he said. After he's talked about family, he says, yea, and his own life also. His own life also. And that's a continuation of the statement that has the word hate in it. You remember in Matthew's account, he says that the one who would win his life shall lose it, and the one who gains so much and loses his soul has really lost everything. Jesus said, if you are too selfish, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you decide to do everything that you want to do first, and then if there's a little time left, give that to the Lord. Or you purchase everything that you want for yourself first, and if there's some change left, give that to the Lord. Or you are more concerned about the development of your own life and your own desire for success in life, that you don't have time to read God's word and spend time in prayer and worship God and serve your fellow man. Jesus said, if you are too selfish, you cannot be my disciple. Most of the passages that talk about following Jesus, especially cross-bearing, will begin the statement by saying something like this, in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. I left out something, didn't I? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We live in a society that tends to emphasize self as number one. It is not unusual for someone to say, if you don't take care of yourself, who's going to? And there is an element of truth in that. It is not wrong, I think, for us to emphasize self-esteem, nor self-respect, nor especially self-control. It is right for us to emphasize that the Bible teaches that each person as an individual has a responsibility to himself to live right, and even to be able to give an account to God in the day of judgment as an individual. There's no question but that self is emphasized in a sense and from one angle in God's word. But Jesus is saying here, is he not, that when you allow yourself to become so involved in self and wrapped up in selfish ideas and desires, that you cannot be a disciple of Christ. I believe that's what he's saying. And then look next at verse 33. Jesus is saying in verse 33 that one who is too materialistic cannot be my disciple. Paul did not say that money is the root of all evil, but he did say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus clearly pointed out in Matthew 6 that one cannot serve two masters. And to give an example of what he was talking about, he chose to mention Mammon and God. Mammon being the god of money. And yet Jesus says, if you allow yourself to become so involved in the things of this world, the things described in 2 Corinthians 4:18 as being the things we see, and are more interested in those than through faith the things that are unseen, he says, if that's your attitude and that's your approach to life, you cannot be my disciple. Now here again, I do not believe there is anything of a material nature but that one can use it to serve God. Now, I didn't say a worldly nature. There are things in this world that certainly we would not use to serve God, but I'm talking about possessions, money, those things that we control as stewards, not really own, but control as stewards. Jesus was just as thankful for the five-talent man as he was the two-talent man and would have been for the one-talent man. And he has never, that I can find, told us that it is wrong for us to have earthly possessions, but he says it is wrong for us to let them rule us instead of our using them. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, how much of our time do we use thinking about material things? I'm just as guilty as you. You get your calendar down and look at it. You get your checkbook down and look at it. You think about the thought process of your mind. And I would sound a warning here that we need to be careful that we don't go so far to the other extreme, that we never think about anything of a material nature and we just have a blind faith and think God is going to take care of all the decisions. That's the other extreme of the matter. But folks, he says, and this is Jesus talking, if you're reading from a red letter edition, you'll find these words in red. He says that unless you are willing to forsake all that you have, put anything second to Christ, you cannot be my disciple. That helps explain the conversation with the rich young ruler. It helps explain some of the teaching that Jesus did on several occasions about a rich man and his difficulty in being in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you are too materialistic, you cannot be my disciple. Now come back to verse 27. And Jesus says, if you are too complacent or too negligent, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27 seems to bring in another side of life, a little different from verse 26 and verse 33. Verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And remember that verse, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's what we've been emphasizing so far. But the same verse says, and take up his cross and follow me. It is easy for us to say, I have not lied, I have not murdered, I have not this, that, or the other. How many times have you heard someone say, add up zeros, you have zero, but it's still true. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you are willing to commit yourself to my cause. You cannot be. And not only is he talking about commitment with point action, but he's talking about commitment with continued action as proven in verses 28 through 33. He uses two examples here in between these verses that we're reading where he says, you cannot be my disciple. And he says, if a man's going to build a house, doesn't he plan to build it in the right way and complete it? And if a king's going out to war, doesn't he make his plans so he doesn't just win the first battle, but he wins the war? Both of these are emphasizing to us that the kind of commitment that Jesus is talking about here is long-term commitment. The Bible teaches two things about giving life for Jesus. He says we're to be faithful unto death. That's to be willing to give our lives up. But he also talks about until death, which means a continued commitment as long as we live. We're not slow to commit ourselves in other areas of thought, are we? 60 payments on the automobile, 30 years on the house, pledges to charities, the vows that we make as husbands and wives, which, by the way, ought to be taken more seriously than they usually are. But I use these points to say we're not against making commitment. Commitment is not something that's unknown to us. And yet, when it comes to our relationship to Christ, sometimes we have more difficulty with that. Jesus said, unless you are willing to commit yourself completely and produce fruits, he said in Matthew 7:18, you cannot be my disciple. Now, folks, I want to go back and emphasize again that word may. Anyone may be a disciple of Christ. Doesn't make any difference what his race, nationality, financial status, social status. Man, woman, young, old, without exception. We believe strongly that Christ died for all of us, and anyone may be his disciple. But Jesus said, there are four types that cannot be my disciple. Number one, if you're too tied to your family. Number two, if you're too selfish. Number three, if you're too materialistic. And number four, if you're too complacent. No wonder Jesus said that in that day there will be those to whom he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh Lord, where are your disciples? No, I never knew you. Matthew 7:21-23. It doesn't really matter what we think about it. What matters the most is what Jesus thinks about it. And what he says basically is summed up in those five little statements at the bottom that we prepared especially for the young people. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Put Jesus first. Forsake all for Christ, because Christ wants everyone to be his disciple. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, be penitent of your sins, be willing to submit yourself to Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. And you need to live the Christian life putting Christ first, before self, before others, before things. If I understand this passage, he says, unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. But what a wonderful thought it is that I may be if I want to. If you're not and you want to, you may be. And we hope you can, as together we stand and sing.